Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to a very special home version of our 5 o'clock Bible class. In this time period next week, my beloved friend and brother Roy Sharp will conclude what we've been doing in recent months at this particular hour from the church building. And then 2 weeks from tonight, we will have a live stream of the university class in our large auditorium of the church building, featuring our co-ministers Seth Stewart and Matt Sokolowski. For this time period this evening, I would like for you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at the entire 21 verses of this chapter, because our theme for the day is the theme of community. And what I am calling this particular presentation is the church and community, Romans 12, 1 through 21. What we're going to do is be breaking this chapter, which the late brother H.A. Dixon used to call in his Romans classes, Romans 12 is a miniature of the entire Bible. And if anyone knew that book and knew the message of chapter 12, it was him. So what we're going to be looking at, what does it mean to be community? We know what it is to be the church. But let's start off before we even read the first three verses. And I'm going to read each passage with you as we go along. That's why I'd like for you to have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12. And I will lead the reading here in each section. But let me mention what it means. The word community comes from a Latin word, communis, which is also where we get our word communication. It means common. So when we are talking about community, we are talking about a public, it really means the public, that share a common area in which to live and to work and to enjoy the living of our lives. What is the relationship between the church, which has a definite location in terms of a building for assembling, but that is not the limits or boundaries of the church? The church is its people, and wherever its members are, the church at the local level exists there. So we're in the midst of our community. And having the privilege to live in Henderson and Chester County and Tennessee, we really are blessed to have a wonderful community at all three levels. Let's begin by looking first at the idea of one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible, Romans 12, 1 and 2, except we're going to extend all the way to Romans 12, 1 through 3. I'm calling this paragraph, "We Are Called." And the reason that I'm having to use an old-fashioned version here, a homemade version of PowerPoint, is that doing this from home, we do not have the capability of doing PowerPoint at the same time. So I'm going to be holding up sheets before each paragraph. You will recognize this reading immediately from the very familiar words from the heart and mind of Paul. "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Then in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Let's break this little passage down into three parts. The church in its relationship to community. We sometimes are called a community of faith, a community of believers. a community of family. And all of that is true. That is also true in the meaning of the word congregation. We are an assembly that lives throughout our community, and like salt and light, we're trying to influence for good everyone and everything we possibly can, so that not only our congregation, but our community in which we live can be more Christ-like. And that is a tremendous mission that we have that makes the Christian life challenging, but also extremely exciting, to have the opportunity to represent the Lord in the very way that we live from day to day. By saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice, for 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul has been talking about the mercies of God. And now he makes this transition in chapter 12 by saying, I beseech you, I appeal to you, I charge you, or I even command you to present your flesh and blood as not a dead sacrifice like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but as a living, breathing sacrifice. In other words, we learn to live a sacrificial kind of life. Yes, we are in the world. No, we're not of the world. But yes, we have a message to take to the world, and that begins with our community. And so we do not escape behind the walls of our church building, but as we assemble to worship and to study, we leave the building to do the work in our community of sacrificial living, disciplined living, distinctive living. And the second key word in the text is the word transformation. Present your bodies a living sacrifice that is acceptable to God by renewing your mind, by not being conformed to the world, but by being transformed by that renewal or by that change of mind that comes with conversion, being converted to Christ and becoming a member of his body, of his family. And so we're in the world, but we do not allow the world to fashion us. We do not allow the world to put us in its image. We do not try to see how close to the world that we can be, how much like the world we can be, without being what we really are, the children of God, and living, hopefully, in the image of the Christ. And so, he says, that we are to be able to discern in everything, to be able to determine in every facet of life what is the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God. I know sometimes that there are situations and issues, life settings where we say, boy, I really wish I knew what the will of God is here. I really wish I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. Well, with the subject of right and wrong, that is never a question. The Bible is clear what is right and what is wrong. No matter what culture says, the Bible is very clear when it comes to knowing what is true and what is false. It's just like the Bible is very clear about what is love and what is hatred. And it's clear about what is life and what is death. So the Bible is distinctive in its message. It does not leave us wondering or wandering as if we have no clue about what to believe, what to do to be pleasing to God. The Bible does not address every single issue that comes up in our lives. What it does do is provide a God-given principle that will apply to whatever situation or life setting that comes to us. We've got to believe that with all of our heart. We've got to trust that, not just in the good times, but especially in the bad times. And while most of life may indeed be good, there will be the invasion of that which is bad, hurtful, and harmful. And we've got to trust that the Lord's will is being done in our lives as long as we continue to seek and to search and to learn and apply what that will is. That third verse that says not to think too highly of yourself reminds us there's also an estimation of ourselves. We are not more important than anyone else by being members of the church. We have value, great value. In fact, the greatest value that we could possibly have. But one member is not better than another member. One member is not more important or more valuable than another member. And as we think about our community, we'll remember that in terms of the people that we live with and around. They too are valuable. They too have inherent worth because they were made in the image of God. And like for us, Jesus went to the cross for them. And so we're not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think soberly as God gives us wisdom and judgment. I tell you, you don't have to be reading in the Bible very long, no matter what section, before you come to something that will humble you by what you're either doing or not doing that pleases God. And you know that's also true in living of life. A guy may be very hyped up over some great accomplishment, and then something humbling comes along that brings him back down to earth and makes sure that he's not too big for his britches. Humility is one of the great themes in the teaching of Jesus, as well as in the entire scripture. And so there is the presentation of our very lives to a watching world that is sacrificial to God. There is the transformation of our minds where we are able to determine what the will of God is in every setting. But then, able to do that, we're not to think too highly of ourselves, lest we become puffed up and proud and boastful, and we appear to be anything other than like a disciple of the Lord. So first of all, we are called. Now, we go to the second paragraph, and here in my old-fashioned way of using PowerPoint for this occasion, Paul says, we are changed. Let's read very quickly verses 4 through 8. And the idea here is as we are a called people to become Christians and members of the Lord's church, we are changed by all the lessons that we hear and by all the knowledge that we possess, all the experiences that we have from the knowledge of the Word of God. For as in one body we have many members, and all members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, that is a lot to comprehend in terms of becoming a changed people, not just a called out from the world people. You know, in verse 3, he said not to think too highly of yourself, but then in verse 4, he says, don't think too lowly of yourselves. Every member of the family of God has a role, even has a gift that makes both he and she valuable to the work of the Lord, makes each of us even from our children, our youth group, our young adults, our middle adults, our senior saints, all of us have a role to play in the Lord's work. And he says, not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has the same ability. Not everybody has the same talent. But use what you have. Now, he most likely, in fact, he definitely is, referring to the first century church in Rome, to spiritual or miraculous gifts. But he's also combining with this list that we read to natural gifts as well. So when he talks about, if your gift is the gift of prophecy, that would be someone who has been given a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit to speak forth the Word of God, as well as to foretell what may be happening in the future. That's what the word prophecy means. We do not have that ability naturally. And so in the first century, that was a supernatural gift. Today, it would be the public proclamation of the gospel, or even using a means like this stream today. We are using public proclamation to get the word out. We do not have that miraculous measure. We have to study, and we have to study hard in order to have messages that will truly teach and train and mold all those who will listen to the Word of God. And so there's the gift of prophecy. There are those who publicly proclaim. And then he says there are those who serve. Aren't you glad that that is near the top of the list? Because if we can't do anything in a public way, we certainly can in a private way by being a servant, being willing when our elders come to us, when our deacons come to us, when our ministers come to us and ask us if we can perform some task, the answer is a ready yes, because we are servants. And then he says, they are those who have the ability to teach, and they are the ones who fill our classrooms Sunday in and Sunday out, Wednesday in and Wednesday out. Not everyone is called to do that. There have to be those in class who are the students, who are the learners, but they are those who have the ability and the training to teach, and they're to use that gift. He goes on to talk about gifts like exhorting, which is a stronger word for encouraging. Isn't it beautiful that some people have the ability, a special ability, it seems, to exhort people or to encourage people, giving courage transfusions? I mean, they're just some, those who can say the right word, write the right word, look the right way, and encourage us. When we're not social distancing, put their arm around us and hug us or hold us for a moment to say, look, I know that this is going to be okay, and I know that you can do what we need you to do. And then he talks about the one who gives. Oh, there are those who are able to give so much more than others. But were the two mites of that poor widow back in Jerusalem more valuable than someone who could have given hundreds, even thousands of dollars? Not in the estimation of the Lord. When you give, give generously. But granted, there are those who have been blessed in life who have more of their material possessions, and therefore they have a greater responsibility and opportunity to give generously. The one who leads, you think about all the leadership roles that an elder plays. I've never met an elder yet who would say, oh, I knew what it was like to be an elder before I became one. No. It's on-the-job training. You have no idea how far the responsibility extends 24/7, and it never goes away. It's a spiritual role. It's a spiritual leadership. But they are the watcher of our souls. And so what he's saying is, whatever role that you're in, serving or leading, do not be lazy. Be zealous. Life is short. Work hard. Life is better that way, and spiritual life is especially better that way. And then he says there are some who have the gift of showing mercy. there are those who have the ability to be merciful more than others. There are some who are able to forgive and truly forget. And when the Lord says, if that is your gift, then do it cheerfully. Do not do it burdensomely or grudgingly. Do it cheerfully. And we thank our Father for putting people into our lives who show mercy toward us, who show generosity toward us, who do all of these things. So we are a changed people. Number three, beginning with verse 9, Paul says, we are committed. And this is one of the most beautiful statements, series of statements, verses 9 through 13, really through the rest of the chapter. But look at this. I like to call these the Proverbs of the New Testament because they're just like the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Notice how a called people and a changed people are a committed people. Committed to the Lord, committed to the fellow members of the church, and committed to their neighbors, the people who live in their community, locally, as well as the entire world. In our prayers about COVID-19, as quickly as possible coming to an end, haven't we prayed not just for individuals, not just for our own community, but for the world? I mean, here is something that is like sin. It has stained the entire planet. So Paul says, let your love be genuine, that is, without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful, that is, lazy or slow in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And then especially here is something that we really need at this particular time. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. One of the things we love about the Bible is that it is so consistent in making us better every time we read it. There are themes here like love, brotherly affection, hospitality, abhorring what is wrong, abhorring what is evil, being fervent in spirit and not lazy. We are a committed working people in behalf of the congregation, and our community needs to see that we are not just a sign in front of a building. We are not just a building with columns and a lot of steps and a lot of brick, but inside that building are the best people in our community, and they want that in their lives. They want the Lord to call them and to change them and to commit them to the doing of his work. Very quickly, verses 14 through 17, we are compassionate. We are a compassionate people. One of the most familiar verses I know that you know, let's read as our time is slipping away. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep. Cry with those who weep, who are actually in the midst of a lot of tears. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. That's obnoxious. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. You're talking about being a compassionate people. The, the verse that really captures that whole idea is rejoicing with those who rejoice. I hope you've not had the experience of really having a sorry time when you see someone else rejoicing and being happy. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to be that way? Rejoice with people who have reason to rejoice so that they will rejoice with you. And then, when there are those around you who cry, sit down and cry with them, not fabricating tears, but let them have your shoulder again. When we can remove the social distancing, let them have your shoulder, let them have your arms, let them have your heart, and be compassionate toward them. And then that leads to our last section, verses 18 through 21. We are a people who are courageous. We are a people who have to be courageous. Have you noticed how that in this last part of the text that Paul talks about not being vengeful or revengeful? He continues that thought in verse 18 when he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Can you imagine a better way to close a chapter than by saying things like, as long as it is up to you, as much as possible with you, you be at peace with everyone. You live honorably before everyone. You do not return evil for evil. You return evil with good. I mean, what would you expect from God the Father? What would you expect from Jesus, his Son, who displayed that not only in the cross, but in the abuse that came continually before the cross and even after the cross? What would you expect in living the kind of life that is really a spirit-led life, a spiritual life, a heaven-minded life? And then can you imagine a better closing statement than, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good? As an illustration of that, he says, the one that does you evil, when you return it with good, you're going to pour coals of fire over their heads, which is an image of doing something that so embarrasses them. They're going to see how little they are, how big you are, but not really you, but how big the Lord is, who has taught you and trained you to be this way. I'm telling you, all of Scripture is inspired of God, and it, therefore all is great and wonderful and true, but it is hard to improve on the practical application of Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We are called to be the children of God. Find your place in the body. We are changed as a result of our conversion to Christ. Let your love be genuine. We are committed. Rejoice as well as weep with those who rejoice and weep. We are compassionate. And then return evil with good. We are courageous. It takes the courage that we learn from the Lord to be just that ourselves. May the Lord bless each of us as we continue to study the contents of this great chapter, this great book, and all the books that we lovingly call the Bible, the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your inspired word. We thank you for the opportunity to read it, to learn it, and hopefully molded by it. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul, who by inspiration penned the great book of Romans and this equally great chapter, chapter 12. Help us to truly be called and changed and committed. Help us to be compassionate and courageous. Above all, help us to be faithful all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.